so much for that singing. That song was quite appropriate. We are in a war. We are in an army, and we battle against a common enemy and God's enemy, and he has provided armor for us. And I want to thank you all for being here. Thank you so much. It's good to see Jerome back again. I kidded him and saying it's about time he stopped backsliding. But I know that's not true. It's good to see you back, though. I want you to know Gary over here hasn't lost his touch. I tried to catch that fly this morning during Sunday school. It bugged me. I think somebody else tried to catch it. He finally did it. He finally just caught it with his hand. He's good. There's quite a number of chapters in the Bible that talk about temptation and the believers fighting against temptation. And Old Testament examples are common. And again, I'm sorry, Don, I don't always pay attention to what your Sunday school teaching is, but you often give me ideas for the message, and the message keeps getting longer and longer. The longer Sunday school goes, I keep thinking of more things to add. But I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, which he quoted this morning in Sunday school and alerted me and reminded me of the example of the Old Testament and the New Testament's reflection on many of the Old Testament characters and how they handled temptation and the warning to us that they are examples for us to watch out for. It says in verse 5, but with many, that's 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolatrous, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and rose up, eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornications, as some of them committed, and fell one day 3,000, 3 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye might be able to bear it. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, it is our desire this morning that as we look into your word and as we remind ourselves of Satan's tactics and of your provision that we might live victorious and successful in life, we need to be careful that we aren't smug and cocky in our Christian faith, because you warned us that those that think we stand strong, be careful lest we fall. And so help us to be warned as a church, as individuals, and as caring for one another. May we look out for one another and warn each other of the danger of our enemy. But we might have victory through you, our Heavenly Father, giving us victory through Jesus Christ. Guide our thoughts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Temptation comes in various ways and forms. And got a couple illustrations. There was a young man who had met a beautiful young lady, and they quickly fell in love. They soon became engaged and set the wedding date. But this girl had a sister, a beautiful sister, who was a flirt and dressed very provocatively. He noticed that she seemed to not do it to other men, but just to him. The sister was put in charge of the wedding invitations, and one day the sister called the man and asked him if he would come over, that she was having a problem with the invitations. So he went over, and as he sat down to help her, he noticed that they were alone in the house. Sometimes that should put up a red flag, a warning of trouble. Let me tell you another story. There's a boy, actually, there was a CEO of a company who loved donuts. How many of you like donuts? Yeah. We have this donut shop about, maybe half a mile away. And it seems like every morning we get up, I walk outside, I smell these freshly made donuts. This smell just comes, oh. And I think someday, we're going to go down there and get some of those donuts. But we've resisted so far. Her weakness is soft pretzels, not donuts. But that smell just, I think we could gain weight on the smell alone. But anyway, this CEO of a big company loved donuts, and he would stop by a donut shop every morning and bring a dozen donuts in for his office staff, and they loved it. But one day, he came in without donuts, and they were curious, why no donuts? And he explained it. He said, I've been gaining a lot of weight, and I decided to go on a diet. And one of the things that's going to help me on my diet is not eating donuts. Well, that went on for about 6 months, no donuts. But all of a sudden, one day he came in with a box of donuts again. And the staff was kind of curious, what was happening. And they asked him, and he said, I got up this morning and I had a terrible craving for donuts. And he said, I prayed and said, Lord, if there's a parking spot next to that donut shop when I go by, I'm going to stop. And he said, after a couple of times around the block, sure enough, there was a spot opened up. I dare say that sometimes people plan on failure, don't they? They plan on yielding to temptation. But God has warned us how to spot temptation, how to spot Satan's devices, and to be warned that even those who are bound and determined not to fall can fall. If we think back through the Old Testament, we'll find many examples. But to understand that Satan's battle is with God, not necessarily with us. We are pawns in his hand, in his battle against God. He hates God. He wants to do everything he can to destroy God's work on earth. And so we're disposable. If he can get us to fall or to be discouraged or be ineffective, he's delighted. God knows our weakness and therefore has supplied us with the armor that we need to be protected against Satan's devices. He not only warns us that the spiritual battle is in heaven, and we need to be aware that what we see on earth is because of a spiritual battle going on in high places, this passage tells us. As soldiers in God's army, though, the first three that we looked at last week, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of preparation of the gospel of peace, all of those need to be put on, according to the sense of this passage, put on ahead of time, long before the battle takes place. We ought to always have them on all the time so that we're ready. It will be much too late to put them on when we realize that the fight is upon us. But the four that we're going to look at today will probably be three of them anyway, will be put on when needed, at the time when we realize the fight is taking place and we're involved in a battle. We will put these on. And so the last resort is the last resource God has given us here of prayer is, of course, not part of the armor, but is something that is vital to our resisting Satan's attacks. And so as we look at all of those, let's be aware that Satan has no good intentions for you and me. God loves us and God wants us to live a victorious and successful life and to live as a child of God. Satan has no such intentions. His temptation and devices are to destroy us, to make us miserable, to make us... It may not start out that way. Satan always puts a pretty face on the temptation. But I always say the front cover might look good, but he never wants to show you the back cover of the book, because it always ends in sorrow and sadness and heartbreak. And so be aware that what God has provided is for our blessing and comfort. He is not trying to deprive us of happiness and joy and success. God's intention is for us, has our best interest at heart. And so the first one that after the first three that it says we should put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, it says take up the shield of faith. And we talked a little about this last, I think when we were talking about the temptation and how Satan tempts us. But taking up the shield of faith is again picturing the armor of a Roman soldier. And as a Roman soldier would prepare for the battle, he would put these items on at the point when he was going into battle, because it wouldn't be necessary to wear these things of carrying the shield, putting on the helmet, and taking up his sword ahead of time. Those things you would only put on perhaps at the last minute when you just ready to fight the battle. But there were several kinds of shields that the Roman soldiers had. Of course, you can all picture the little round shield on a soldier's arm. But that's not the shield that this is talking about. This shield is the one that's about 4.5 foot tall and about 2.5 foot wide that the soldier carried in front of him, not the little one in his arm, but the big one in front of him. And usually the Roman army spread out about a mile long, history says, and it would be a solid wall of these shields, one right after another, with archers behind the shields that were protected by them. And the enemy would be shooting arrows with dipped in pitch and lit before they were fired, and hopes that the splatter of the pitch would just go everywhere and ruin, burn, destroy the enemy. So that's the picture here when it says, put on the shield of faith that you might be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil, of Satan and his hosts. And so the picture is for a believer, this is a spiritual battle, not a physical battle, so we don't go around carrying shields, but it says, put on the shield of faith. Our faith in the Lord is what gives us the assurance to say we're on the winning side. We will not lose. God's army will win. Now, individually, we could lose, but God is on the winning side, and you and I are on the winning side, but without the armor, without understanding that we are vulnerable. Is that right? I hate to use those big words, but it seems like it's right. I hear them, and then I try and... Some people think I have my devotions in the dictionary, but I don't. But those big words I like to use sometimes because they do carry the idea that we are open to attack if we're not careful and have put on the armor that God has prepared for us. The shield of faith, I believe, let's see, what do I list here? Faith is the basic trust in God, believing that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Sound like a Bible verse? Hebrews 11:6, I believe, is the reference for that. It's the idea that we are totally convinced that living for God, that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the salvation that he provided through his death on the cross is the right way to live. That God is real, that he lives, and that he rewards those who choose to serve him. And we are convinced of that. That's our shield, because without that confidence, we'll run when the battle comes, or we'll yield to Satan's devices. So we need that shield up to say, I am thoroughly convinced that that my choice of life is right. Otherwise, we'll give it up. If we aren't convinced that the battle we're in for the Lord is of utmost value to God and to us, to stay strong and to do what's right, if we aren't convinced of that, we won't endure the battle. We will yield to temptation and give in. And so I think here that shield of faith is not the faith of salvation that we need to get saved, because this is written to who? This is Ephesians is written to believers. And so as believers, the shield of faith is certainly that assurance of salvation, that we know we're on the right side, that we are living right, and that we are convinced that this is the only successful way to live. Otherwise, when somebody at work makes fun of us for our faith, we'll kind of sheepishly walk away. But when we are convinced that this battle is worth fighting for, we'll stand our ground and we'll resist those temptations. That shield is so important. It's the shield of faith. Also, the flaming darts which the believer needs protection would be temptations. Temptation to quit, temptation to give in. And it just isn't worth fighting for right. It isn't worth fighting for truth. It isn't worth fighting for doing what's right according to God. After all, there's a lot of churches, a lot of preachers that are very pragmatist. The ends justify the means, and we do what seems right to me, rather than living by principles of the Word of God, we operate on feeling, and there's a great danger in that. And so every person in this army, of God's child, God's army, we need to put on the armor of God, put on that shield of faith, which will protect us through the battle. Those flaming darts, can you think what some of them were for our Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, those who have gone on before? What were some of the darts that Satan hurled at believers in the Old Testament? If you were in Sunday school, Don was talking about Abram's faith, and certainly he had faith and was a friend of God. He lived for God. But was his faith perfect? Remember what dart was thrown at him? He was given the promise of God, wasn't he, that him and Sarah would have a son. But it didn't happen, did it? No. For a long time it didn't happen. Until they were both so old that they'd kind of given up on it. And yet God had given them a promise. They tried several different ways. One, he had Eliezer, I think it was, his servant. He said, well, let him be the heir. God said no. And then they tried to do it through a surrogate wife. That wasn't God's plan either. But all of those shows that it's easy for Satan to throw something that is quite acceptable in the culture that they lived, and many things we live in a culture that's not godly as well. And we have to be careful we aren't sucked into the culture that we live in. Things may be right and well in the world's eyes that are not right in God's eyes. And so take up the shield of faith. Make sure that you're prepared for the battle of the enemy. Don't wait until it's too late. Get that shield up. You are convinced that living for God and that serving God and His Word are right for you and right way to live. The next one is taking up the helmet of salvation. This is, again, something the Roman soldier would only put on at the time he was going into battle. And the helmet of salvation, of course, cannot be, as we said before, cannot be a person getting saved, because this admonition was to believers, people that were already saved. And so the purpose of the helmet was to protect the head from injury, particularly from dangerous broadside blows from the enemy. And so therefore, it's protecting the believer's head, which is seems to be anyway, the fact that it was directed at the believer's security and assurance in Christ, to say, I know that I'm saved, and I don't doubt the salvation. And I think if each of us are honest with ourselves, there does come times in our life when we say, is this really right? Am I really saved? Especially when Satan does plays his tape recorder. That's what I call it. He plays his tape recorder of all of our failures, all of our sins in life, all of the things that we've messed up at. It seems like when we are discouraged, this week was not a good week for us. And I told several folks, I said, I got to quit preaching on Satan because I think I've stirred him up. That rain that we had 10 inches in 4 days. I don't know how much you've had down here, but I heard folks around us had up to 15 inches in 4 days. And we had just put that addition on the back and haven't gotten the spouts up yet. So all of that water dumped by our foundation, and some of it ended up in our basement. And so we carried the carpet out, hung it up to dry. They're in 3-foot squares. It's a crazy kind of carpet. But anyway, we hung them up on the wash line to dry. Sure enough, they dried. So we took them down, put them back in. Next day, same thing. So we vacuumed them out, carried them up again, and we said, no more carpet in that room. So I'm thinking, I better cut this preaching out on Satan because I think we've got him worked up. Which often happens, doesn't it? About the time we think we've turned the corner and are living for God, he'll turn around and catch us on the other side. Satan's a sly old fox, and he knows his business well. It's a craft that he's worked at, and he's honed it. He's honed his skills to perfection. Thank God that our God is more powerful, and the hosts of heaven, God's angels, are certainly more powerful than Satan's, but he can cause damage. He can cause trouble, and he can throw us off our stride if we're not careful. Taking up the helmet of salvation, we need to always be assured. We always need to say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a believer. I may not live like it all the time. My goal is to live like God wants me to. Will we do it ever perfectly? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's written to believers. Sometimes we use that verse as a salvation verse, but it's really written to believers, which means we do sin, and we need to confess that, and we need to start again and start living for God. I think Don was saying, where do we get back on the track after we've fallen? Where we left off is that truth is that we need to get right back on and say, I'm going to go again. I'm going to live for God and not let failure completely defeat us. It says probably the believer's future salvation, that glorification. Salvation in the Bible is often referred to in three different tenses. There has to be that time in the past when we've made that profession of faith, when we've made the choice to say, I realize that I'm a sinner. I know that God loves me and cares for me and has provided salvation, and I want to receive that. Like John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. There needs to be that time when we make that choice. That's past salvation. That needs to be there in everybody's life. We're not automatically a child of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning and you have not called on the Lord, you've not received him as Savior, you're not a child of God through faith in him, today would be a good day to start that relationship that he so much desires in your life. But then it talks about present salvation, which theologically we call sanctification, that throughout our lives after we're saved, God is still working on us. His purpose is to make us like Christ, to have a godly life. And so it's called sanctification. So we've been saved to become a child of God. We've been saved from a life of sin. He adopted us into his family, made his child. Now we ought to live that way. And God is enabling us and giving us armor to protect us from falling. And it's called sanctification, where we work and The goal is to be further along each year in our life of becoming more like Jesus Christ day by day, sanctification. But there's a future salvation which we will be taken out of this world and taken to heaven, and we call that in theological terms glorification, when one day we'll be given a brand new body, a body that can't be tempted by Satan, and we will be in a place where Satan cannot be and tempt us. And so that's the ultimate goal, and I perhaps wonder if that isn't what is referred to here as the helmet of salvation. Always keeping that hope in mind to say, I know that the trials and temptations of this life will not last. Satan will not have the victory. I am a child of God, and I am going to end up in heaven and where Satan cannot be. It says, God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. There is no evil in heaven, or in the millennial kingdom, for that matter, with Christ's rule. But once it's over, Satan will be released again, and there will be a battle. But thank God. I look forward to that day, don't you? Because if you're human, you're going to be tempted. And our flesh, as we read in James, it says, our appetites, our lust, our desires allow temptation sometimes to get the better of us. But God gives us the armor. It says the tests that God gives can always be resisted. We don't have to yield. In the passage we read, it says that he designs the trials and temptations for us to pass the test. They don't have to defeat us. There is a way that we can escape, that we can bear them, and we do not have to yield to him. God has provided for all of that. But the last one, it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The common sword that was carried by a Roman foot soldier was 6 to 18 inches long. Of course, there is the 4-foot-long sword that soldiers carried that often... Calvary? Thank you. I can never get that out right. People that ride horses, soldiers that ride horses, they would use this big sword in hopes that they could bust somebody's head or take off their head with that 3 to 4 foot sword. But the sword it talks about here is the one that the foot soldiers carried, which was hand-to-hand combat, 6 to 18 inches long. In fact, it's the one that referred to when, remember Peter in the garden tried cut off, yeah, I think he missed is what happened. I think he was going to cut off his head, but only got his ear. And I'm not sure. He was going to split his head open and missed, only got his ear. But that's the kind of sword that's talked about here. It's the one that's precision, not the broad sword that swings both ways, but the one that's just very precise and accomplishes just the right damage to the enemy. But like the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, it's always to be at hand and ready. So you need, when you go into battle, those need to be, you don't need to have them on necessarily ahead of time, but you need to be prepared. They need to be sharp. They need to be at hand when the battle comes. So it isn't something that you can all say, oh boy, where did I put that? I didn't learn much. I didn't learn how to use that. We need to know to use that sword of the Spirit in our lives. And as the sword of the Spirit, the Bible often offers limitless resources to the blessing of blessings to the believer. That sword can be used in so many different ways to a foot soldier who knows how to handle that sword. I'm not sure Peter's ability with it, but the foot soldiers are well trained in use of that in hand-to-hand combat. And so we need to be well trained in our use of the sword of the Spirit, that we use it very precisely. The sword of the Spirit also is a defensive weapon capable of deflecting the blows of an opponent. It can be used, as you see, the only thing I can picture with that is when, what do they often have those, where they two people, what do they call, lancing? Or what, is that the right word? Fencing, okay. And they try and, you know, use their sword to deflect the other person's blows. So it can be used, the sword of the Spirit can be used in a defensive way as well. And Anybody you can think of that used it that way? Jesus. Yes, as he was tempted in the wilderness, he used the Spirit to defend what he was doing. And a good example for us. But the sword of the Spirit is also an offensive weapon and can be used capable of inflicting devastating blows. And our example again is Jesus. When Satan even quoted scripture to him, he came and returned with an exact scripture that fit what he was doing. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. My point here is that we need to know the Word of God. We need to be well versed in the Word of God. Memorize scriptures. I think it says of the Spirit, it says, a little later, but the sword of the Spirit, which the Spirit is responsible for communicating the Word of God in written form to us. It was the holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But in reality, the point I think is here is that that weapon must be, we must learn to use it, which means memorizing Scripture. The Holy Spirit's our teacher. But unless we have the Word of God in our hearts, we have the Holy Spirit without any ammunition, don't we? It's like a gun without ammunition. But when we hide the Word of God in our hearts, the Holy Spirit can bring that Word of God to our memory at just the time we need it, the exact verses that apply to this situation. And so you and I would do well to learn scriptures. I remember in seminary, I remember at home, I told that before, that Mom wrote verses on the blackboard, and before we ate one meal a day, we had to say those verses by memory off the blackboard. In seminary, we had to learn a total of, I think, almost 100 verses in one seminary class. And we said 5 a week, and then any 5 from the past weeks could be on that test as well. And so I hated it while we were doing it, but boy, after you're done, it's like when you're preaching, verses just come to your mind that you've tucked in there. And it's so important as we live our lives that a red flag goes up because the Holy Spirit can bring a verse to our mind and say that sword of the Spirit is right there to defend as well as to oppose the enemy. The last resource that God has given us is not part of the armor, but is kind of an overall umbrella to say we ought to always be in prayer because the battle is not physical, but it's spiritual. And so the warfare that we're in is spiritual. Yeah, truth is the temptation looks physical. It looks like, you know what, he's made a mess of our lives. He flooded our basement. I'm going to blame him for it anyway. And the temptation is like, this messed up my week. I didn't have much time to study. Got to the end Saturday, it's like, you know what, this week's about gone, and I got a message to preach on Sunday, and this wasn't fun. But Lord kept me awake Saturday night to finish it anyway. In reality, God is good, and God knows exactly how to get to us and our most vulnerable times. So he ends this section with the emphasis to say, pray. You can put on all the armor, but put it on and pray, because the battle is spiritual. And so this wickedness in high places, if only at times we could just pull back the curtain a little bit and see what's going on in heaven, see the battle between God's angels and Satan's host. If we could see the battle that's going on, maybe it would make it easier for us. But you know what? The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. So we trust and say, okay, God, you said there's a battle going on in heaven. I believe it. And what's happening on earth, what Satan is doing in my life, is the tip of the iceberg, so to speak. It's a result of the war in heaven for the souls of men, my soul, my effectiveness as a believer, as a child of God, my reputation, my testimony. If Satan can get to me, he could do a lot of damage. And if he can get to you, your testimony will be ruined as a child of God. Don't let him do that. Prayer is so important. And the instructions on prayer. Notice in verse 18 says, look at all the alls. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I listed the alls I could find in there because they're all kind of divided. But anyway, the first one, just be aware, I listed on your paper here, although the last resort is not armor, it's vital to resisting Satan's attack because it's spiritual and we desperately need. The danger for Christians who live in a free and prosperous, by the way, some of this came from John MacArthur's commentary. As I was reading a bunch of different resources and on it, just some of this just seemed to make sense what he was saying, and so I'll give him credit for it. The danger for Christians who live in a free and prosperous society is to feel secure just as they are, instead of praying and depending on God's grace. You know, we've done life. Most of you here are, I better be careful. I better not put an age on that. Most of us have been around the block a time or two. Let's just put it that way, okay? Most of us have some experience under our belt at living. I did that at work the other day. I probably told you about it. I was trying to pay a compliment to a lady and saying, you know, I've been in the ministry about 30 years. I've been a pastor. And I said, you've probably been that long as a nurse. She said, how old do you think I am? So they'll never let me live that down. But anyway, the truth is we've been around the block a time or two as a Christian. And the danger for us is that we've become comfortable. On the way down here, I was thinking, yeah, I preached before. I can do this. And then I thought, no, I can't. Because the truth is unless God blesses, this could flop. This could not be any good to you. But my prayer is that somehow we will be warned and we will believe that we are in a battle and not become common. This might not become commonplace to us, and we might not assume that, you know what, we're pretty strong. Satan has thrown all sorts of stuff at us and we've made it. Don't do that. We must pray. Paul ends up this warning to say, pray. Be warned that this is a spiritual battle, and you could be a total failure without trying. How many people have lived their lives and at the end of their life they've blown it? Sad, but it happens. Because we think we're strong doesn't mean that we're immune from Satan's temptation. Pray. It says all prayers and supplications, which is just reminds us of all the kinds and ways to pray. Prayer is simply general requests. The petitions are specific requests. The use of both words seems to indicate that the generalness of prayer, that there isn't a certain kind of prayer necessarily to pray. Both kinds of prayer are appropriate and quite appropriate to use. Sometimes it's a public prayer, sometimes private. Sometimes the Bible talks about loud cries, other times a soft whisper, silent, desperate, planned or spontaneous, while sitting or standing, kneeling, lying down at home or in church, while working or traveling, hands folded or raised, eyes open or closed, with head bowed or erect. There's just so many different ways in the Bible that people have prayed. That it doesn't matter. Don't close your eyes while you're driving, though. But you can pray while you're driving. And often thoughts come to my mind as I'm driving places, and I think, thank God. Thank you, Lord, for sparing me. My wife prays that a lot when we drive somewhere. The other day, she was like, told you so. It was wet outside, and car slid right and bumped into the car in front of us. It wasn't moving fast, but she's like, I told you were going to do that someday. Truth is that none of us live without temptation, and we need to pray. But when we pray, be sure that we communicate with God. Whether it's rejoicing, thanking God, or whether it's saying, God, don't let me be tempted. Don't let me fall flat on my face because I've not prepared and I thought I could do it on my own without your help. At all times. To pray at all times means that when we're tempted, we immediately bring the temptation before God and ask for his help. Don't say, I've done this before. I can handle it. Don't put ourselves in a place where We know we're going to be tempted, and we think we're strong because Satan could get to us where we think we're strong. The early church knew the importance of prayer. Even though their faith was weak, they realized that praying, and you know what? Even those early Christians sometimes failed in their believing in prayer. Can you think of a time in the early church where God's answer surprised them? Yeah. Remember, they were praying for Peter's release. And they didn't believe it when it happened. Which reminds me that, you know what? Even our weak prayers, even our prayers that sometimes pray not believing in, that God's going to answer, God still hears them and answers, doesn't he? Thank God for that, because sometimes we don't pray right. Sometimes we don't pray when we should be praying. And thank God he overrules at times and answers even when our prayers are weak or when we haven't prayed as we ought. Thank God for that. Not only at all times, but also it says that we pray in the Spirit. And that's important because there's great power in the Spirit. Remember in the early church, it was the Spirit that brought power and saved souls to them, to be filled with the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit. But I think it has the idea of praying in agreement with the Spirit. It's the idea that I want to work and serve God with God, with right alongside God. I want to be doing what God's doing. I want to say, if God's working here, that's where I want to be. I don't want to be off somewhere doing my own thing while the Spirit's working somewhere else. So I want to pray in the Spirit where I know that this is God's will. God wants to save souls. God wants to bring me to resist temptation. And I'm going to be right alongside him. I'm going to be working with him in concert with him. I think it was John MacArthur's word. In concert with the Spirit so that we're in harmony with God and we can sense the power of God in prayer with our lives. Alert and perseverance. To be devoted to prayer, to have that alertness and perseverance in earnest, contagious, persistent, bringing everything in our lives to God. There's nothing that should be exempt from asking God for. You may think it's trivial, but to God it's important. If it's you, if your child came up to you and asked for something and something just seemed ridiculous, well, you may say, hey, that's foolish. But most times, you'll get it for them. You'll do it for them, even if it's something trivial, because they're your child. I watch other parents do stuff for their kids, and I'm thinking, that's stupid. They don't need that. But they're doing it because they love their child, and it's their child, not my child, so I can think it's foolish. But to them, they love their child, and they want the best for them, and they want to give them things they asked for. So does God with us. Pray about everything. At all, in the Spirit, with all perseverance. And then it says, alert, and then with all saints, for all saints. In reality, we become very selfish, don't we? And we ought to pray for ourselves. Nothing wrong with that. But Paul says, pray for all saints. And then he goes on to say, even pray for me. We would think, well, Paul doesn't need our prayers. He's the big kahoon, is that the right word? Big guy. He certainly is right with God, and he doesn't need our prayers to serve God. He's doing it. He says, no, he said, pray for me that I might boldly preach the word of God, that I might do what God has asked me to do and what is my responsibility to do. Yeah. I wish sometimes we could pull that curtain back. Do you ever wonder what's happening in heaven when we win a battle on earth? When we win that battle on earth, what do you expect happening in heaven? What does it say when one person gets saved? It says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. I wonder if there isn't some rejoicing in heaven when it says this battle's going on in heaven over your soul and over the temptation that's happening. I wonder if there isn't some rejoicing when we say, I'm not going to do that because I know that God doesn't want me to do that. Do you suppose that the angels say, na 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 na, you didn't get our man? I don't know. I don't mean to diminish it, but there is a battle going on, and when they win, we celebrate, don't we? You remember that story? Remember a story I started telling you about the young man who fell in love with a beautiful girl and had a sister that was a flirt, and he went to her house. Let me finish the story. He went over and sat down, realizing he was alone in the house. She came over, whispered in his ear, and she said, "You know, I have feelings for you, but I know you're going to marry my sister, and I know you love her, and I get that. But just one time before the wedding, please, I'm going upstairs to my bedroom, and you're welcome to come up." And she started up the stairs, walking in a very provocative way. He paused for a moment, and then he got up and ran as fast as he could out the door, all the way to his car. And when he got to his car, he realized that he passed somebody as he was going out to the car. And as he turned around and looked, here was his future father-in-law standing, smiling from ear to ear, tears running down his face with open arms and saying, "Well done. You passed the test. You're going to be a good husband for my daughter." I wonder sometimes if we have victory, if God and the angels don't say, "Yes, that's what I planned for them. That's what I wanted. And there's rejoicing in heaven." I hope we won't make God sad. I hope we won't give in and help the angels lose. Ultimately, they're going to win, but some battles get lost, don't they? Sometimes believers give in. May we never do that. May we always please God with our lives. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a little bit of insight into how Satan works, into the armor that you've given us, and knowing that the battle we face is just the tip of the iceberg. What's going on in heaven is the real war. And so, Lord, help us to please you with our lives, to maybe cause some rejoicing in heaven because we've lived successfully and we have not given in. Give us courage. Help us to put on the armor so that we're ready to do battle, but then to pray, to make sure that we know that ultimately, without your help, we are helpless. We are so dependent on you, but we do need to do our part. So help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.